Good morning, Emmanuel Bible Church.
Already after 9 o'clock, we're glad to see you, glad that you can have this great time of fellowship in the morning. So good to see each one of you. Going to give you a couple of announcements before we dive into our worship service this morning. Got an action-packed, fun-filled Sunday for you, starting out with this morning, of course. And tonight, the third Sunday, very exciting topic. All the third Sundays have just been fantastic. If you've never been able to make them out, make it out for one. But tonight, the third Sunday, Pastor Kurt will be talking about the Gog-Magog War in Ezekiel 38 and 39. So all you prophecy buffs out there, this will be an excellent topic. Looking forward to that. Tuesday morning is the monthly men's breakfast at the family restaurant on Sheboygan Southside, 8:30 in the morning. And Bill and Earl would like a few more men to show up next time. So it would be a great, always a great opportunity of fellowship. And then, ladies, you've got a Lift meeting coming up on Thursday, the 22nd, at 6:30 here at church. So ladies' Lift meeting this Thursday. And the most important things going on, of course, are the future of Emmanuel Bible Church. And our pastoral candidate will be here, Aaron Smith, in just a couple of weeks. There's sign-ups in the back and many opportunities for you to get to know him. And the all-important thing then, members and everybody that's sitting there in the pew, Sunday, March 10th, is the day of the vote. So that'll be a week after Aaron has visited. Extremely important for you to be here. The meeting will happen immediately after the morning service. So Sunday, March 10th, no reason not to be here. If you want to see the future of Emmanuel Bible Church, please be here. I think Dan is going to come now and give a little bit more details on the weekend we have planned for Aaron and let you know about that.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Brad covered the basics, but just to give you guys a couple more details, there are three sign-up sheets in the back right now for the fellowship meals for when Aaron Smith and his family are here. Thursday night is going to be at the Mason's house. Friday night is going to be at Jim and Vicky Tooney's house. Saturday night will be at our house. We just want to give everybody ample opportunity to get to know them in a small group setting, have conversation, ask questions if you want to, but really just get to know them. A little bit of a change. That Sunday, we were planning to do a Q&A session during flock group, but as we discussed it as a search committee, we thought there might be a little bit of extra distraction with the kids bouncing basketballs upstairs and stuff, and noise. So what we're going to do is move that to the Sunday school hour. I'll let the Sunday school teachers figure out, you know, if the kids are old enough that you want them to be upstairs here or not for that. But Aaron and Anna are both planning to share their testimonies. Aaron's kind of going to share what has brought them to this point of wanting to be a pastor and come here to Emmanuel Bible Church. So they're going to share their testimonies. Then there's going to be Q&A time during that Sunday school hour 2 weeks from today. If there is vibrant discussion and need for additional Q&A, we will do that at the flock group. If there's not, then Aaron is going to share a challenge from the Word like we're normally used to. So those are the things that I wanted to cover. The one last thing I will say, Brad already mentioned the members meeting. We're asking you to be here. There will be a ballot for you to vote yes or no on whether to call Aaron as pastor. And for anybody who cannot be here, or for anybody that is homebound or whatever, if you need a absentee ballot, please contact Maria or myself or anybody on the search committee, and we'll point you to Maria, but we'll make sure that you get that. So thank you.
Well, we have a long list of people that we can pray for, and I'm actually going to save the majority of that list for the sermon, because the reason I'm preaching on this text is partially because of just all the things that people in our church are experiencing. But I do want to mention two people in particular this morning. First, Steve Altman's wife. We know about her condition, I think, but it might be good for me to repeat that she is thus far, all her life, has been resistant toward the gospel, and the doctors have given her 6 months to live. So she is not going to take any treatments for her cancer. So please pray for her and pray that I asked Steve, you know, just maybe to mention to his wife that pastor, you know, often visits people. Would you like for him to come? So pray that she'll say yes, and that we'll have an open door for the gospel. I also want to mention Maria's mom. So almost 2 weeks ago, she was in the hospital, had some problems with, I forget what it's called, when the heart is running really, really fast. But she had that problem a couple of weeks ago. And then last night at 11 p.m., we got a text from her sister that her mom was going to be taken by ambulance to the hospital again. So they thought she was having a heart attack. The EKG said no, but there's something going on. So pray for us. I don't think we're going to hop in a car and go down south this week, but it's possible. So just pray for Maria. Neither one of us quite got the sleep that we're used to, especially Maria. So pray for us. Our person of the week this week is Josh Adams. So Josh isn't here today because he's at Camp Evergreen this week. But we'll be praying for Josh. Really, one main thing is that is for just ongoing spiritual growth. But Milo mentioned that he praises the Lord for his opportunity to serve our church. He loves serving. And you know how he gets to do that? By taking the offerings. So to him, getting to help take the offerings periodically is a big highlight of his week. So thank the Lord for Josh, and we'll be praying for his spiritual growth even this week as he's at camp. Our overseas servants of the week are David and Danielle. They're in a country hostile to the gospel in Southeast Asia, so I won't mention their last name or exactly what country they're from, but a couple things that we can pray for. One, David is in the first half of level 3 language learning. I don't know if level 3 is the last level or not. I think it is, but he's in the process of, as a part of his language learning, of interviewing all the people who live around him in his neighborhood. So he has to ask them questions, find out about their lives. When new words occur or syntax in the sentence is something new, he marks it down. That's part of his, final stage of the language acquisition. So pray that everybody in town knows him. It's a city, so it's not a town, but everybody knows, you know, the white family there. And so to get to have all these contacts and meetings is really going to encourage relationship building. Pray for that, for his language learning, and then for the relationships that he's building. Also, just pray. The coffee harvest looks really good this year. The wheat harvest for the last 2 years has been dismal, and it looks like it's going to be bad for a third year, which doesn't directly affect them, but it affects everyone in their area. And then pray for the family as they continue to learn spiritually and in other ways, and then grow together. So make those three main things. Our persecuted saint of the week is a man named Philemon, and he's from the country of Uganda. So let me read this for us. A 34-year-old father of three, his name is Philemon Shua. spent the mornings of January 29th and 30th distributing invitations to an open-air evangelistic event in Uganda. As Philemon helped to set up for the event on the evening of January 30th, many people had already begun to arrive when a clamor outside was heard among some Muslims standing around. With angry comments, they targeted Philemon for giving out Christian literature and said he would not go unpunished. Then they grabbed him and fled. Christians found him later, unconscious and almost lifeless. His eyes were swollen shut. He had deep cuts to his head and a hand. Philemon was taken to a medical center and then transferred to a hospital. And about 10:30 p.m. on the same evening of the attack on Philemon, his home was set on fire. Now, Philemon's wife and three children, they're all younger, were able to escape unhurt, but they've had to take refuge in their church. So they're actually staying in the building of their church currently while Philemon is in the hospital recovering. It's expected that he will recover, but let's pray for that, his recovery. Pray secondly for provision, just for the, especially the wife and children. And then what do? You don't have a house to go back to. You're dirt poor. How do you keep going? So let's pray for Philemon and his family. Father, this morning there are so many needs in our church. We'll talk about those later, Lord. You know what they are, and we ask that for all of these different physical needs or spiritual needs, you will superintend, that you will raise up the sick, that you will open the hearts of the spiritually needy. We pray for the power of the gospel to continue. We are thankful that I think 9 people have made a profession of faith in the past 6 months through the witness of different people in our church. Lord, you are at work spiritually, and we pray for those who still at this point have not accepted you as Savior, and especially for Steve, his wife, her physical condition, but yes, her spiritual condition. Lord, draw her to yourself. Open the door. Give me an opportunity. We pray for Maria's mom that she'll be able to get home. Lord, she's 91 years old. It could be her time. We don't know. She's certainly ready. But we pray that you'll give us wisdom about the possibility of needing to go and make a trip. We pray for David and Danielle, missionaries who have served in a country now for several years, many years, and they are still in the language learning stage as well as the cultural acquisition phase. There's much that they still need to know. We pray that the ability to share the gospel with the right words, that they'll soon arrive at that so that they can begin to witness and plant a church eventually. We ask for David's his task that he has to do for his language class, to go around and interview people, to learn about their lives, that will give him and Danielle opportunities to get to know the families, build relationships with more families, and eventually that would lead to gospel opportunities. We ask for also the extremely poor wheat harvest, but the really good, at least it appears, coming coffee harvest, that in both of these you will provide for our friends, but we ask that you might even use the extreme need with the wheat to further open door. We then pray for Philemon, this 34-year-old man, his wife, and 3 kids without a home. They are truly persecuted, suffering in very real ways that hurt, ways that cause fear, and ways that may even cause hunger. And so provide for them right now through the church. We then ask for Philemon's recovery, that he will not have any kind of damage, permanent damage to either his brain or his body, that he'll be able to get back on his feet soon, providing for his family, Lord, allow them to be able to build a house again. And we pray for not just protection from the Muslims who hate your son and hate what we are, but that you'll use Philemon's love for them to crack the shell, the wall that they have purposely erected between themselves and Christianity, that his love and that their love for their Muslim neighbors will be used by you to, again, as we prayed already, open a spiritual door. So work through this tragedy and bring honor to your name through the persecution that your saints endure. Lord, we pray lastly, for our service today, and then especially as we look forward to Pastor Aaron and his wife and children being here in a couple of weeks, that it'll just be a blessed weekend, that that the people in our church will be able to sign up and get an opportunity to get to know them better. And then we pray for his preaching, that you'll allow him to just be relaxed in the pulpit, to exposit your word and to encourage our hearts. And then for the vote the following week, Lord, we pray that your will would be done. We think that he's the one for us, and Lord, we pray that you will confirm that through your people. Thank you for all you're doing. Use us now to serve you in the week ahead. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Let's stand and sing together. Now our worship sequence, my tribute, blessed is his name, and to God be the glory. Let me just read this first before we sing. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all our iniquities, who heals all our diseases, who redeems your life from destruction and crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. What he save me. With his power, he has raised me to God. Be the glory for the things he has done. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Done great things. He has done great things. He has done great things. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. To God be the great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Great things he has taught us, great things he has done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, gracious Father.
gracious Father. We're so blessed to be your children, gracious Father. And we lift our heads before you as a token of our love, gracious Father. Gracious Father, precious Jesus, precious Jesus, we're so glad that you believed us, precious Jesus, and we lift our hands before you as a token of our love, precious Jesus, precious Jesus. Holy Spirit, come and fill our hearts anew, Holy Spirit, and we lift our voice before you as a token of our love, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, hallelujah.
Be seated. Let's pray. Father in heaven, indeed you are holy. We are sinful, but out of your great, great love, you sent Jesus, your Son, to pay the penalty for our sins, a penalty we could never pay. And we thank you, Father, that you have chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And many have said yes and received the gift of eternal life through Christ our Lord. For those who have not, we pray that they might come to know Christ, and whom to know is life eternal. Father, once again, we thank you for the joy and the privilege of giving. To think that everything belongs to you, we just have the privilege of giving back what is rightfully yours. Thank you. Bless these gifts and the giver alike, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Today we will continue in the book of Acts. We will be in chapter 5 and reading verses 1 through 16. If you would please rise for the reading of God's word. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds, and brought only a part of it, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young man rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, Yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on the cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at last his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were healed.
Mercies anew. Every morning that breaks, there are mercies anew. Every breath that I take is your faithfulness proof. And at the end of each day, when my labors are through, I will sing of your mercies anew. When I've fallen and strayed, there were mercies anew. For you sought me in love, and my heart you pursued. Face of my sin, Lord, you never withdrew, so I sing of your mercy anew. Your mercies will never end, for 10,000 years they remain.
Mercies anew. We need that message. I'm dry up here. I'm going to get a little drink of water here, a little odd, but let me wet the whistle. All right. Would you turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy? There are so many trials going on in the lives of our church family that I thought I would this morning bring a message of encouragement, a message of truth, a message that helps us to understand our relationship to Christ, to, if you want to call it this, this text is about managing expectations. It's about understanding what Christ has called us to. It's about perceiving our lives through three illustrations that are given in this text. And you can see the illustration at the top of your handout there. There are soldiers, there are athletes, and there are farmers. And each of these is an occupation, and our lives are to be compared to all three of them. So in what way are we soldiers and athletes and farmers? Put another way, Christianity does not promise to deliver us from suffering. What it does is it gives us the grace that we need to endure it. On TV, there'll be preachers who will proclaim, you know, with a small donation of money, you can, you know, escape all the bad things in life. You'll get much more, you'll get tenfold return, all kinds of crazy promises and expectations that are set sometimes by well-meaning, maybe, and then certainly those who aren't well-meaning preachers. Sometimes expectations that are set cause us to wonder, have we done something wrong? Are we in sin? We're not experiencing what we thought. I thought Christianity was going to deliver me from X, Y, and Z, but yet I'm still, maybe it's not the same things that I'm dealing with. Maybe it's other things. So how does the text of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 2, especially verses 1 through 7, help us when we are going through battles in life? You know, a lot of times, half of the battle in life is dealing with our expectations. According to an article published by ABWE Missions, this was written in 2019, the percentage of missionaries who leave the field and never return is 43%. So the ones who raise their support and get to the field, more than 4 out of 10 of them will not return and stay. The disillusionment. Young adults. We have many young adults in our church, 20s and in their 30s. The disillusionment young adults face with their first full-time jobs can cause them to ask the big philosophical question of life, why? Teenagers, we have many of those in our church, can struggle. They struggle with loneliness. But they have friends, they have family. Yeah, but it still is a very real struggle. They can struggle with loneliness, depression caused by fears, doubts, worries about their appearance, worries about all kinds of things. Middle-aged men, we have plenty of those in our church. They go through midlife crisis sometimes because then, finally, you get to 40s or 50s and then you finally realize that your job and the toys that, you know, the money you earn can buy doesn't bring the happiness you thought or provide the satisfaction that you long for. And the suffering that we endure as we progress through life, whether it's these circumstances or, I mean, think about all the people in our church who are either ill right now or who one of their immediate family members is ill. The suffering that we endure as we progress through life sometimes can be suffocating. I won't turn to Psalm 119, but there's a verse in Psalm 119 that talks about how the cares of life can press us almost like an elephant sitting on our spiritual chest. You know, it's just like, I can hardly breathe. And some of us may be right there. The point that I'm making, the one that the scripture passage that we're going to be looking at makes, is that we should be realistic about what we expect life to be like. In our passage today, Paul, the apostle, is going to tell us that we can be strong. He's even going to use that word. We can be strong, not just survive, but thrive in life if we seek strength from the one and only source that will actually help us. And what is that source? He names it right away in verse 1. It is grace. So let's read our text. We'll pray and we'll keep going. Chapter 2, 2 Timothy, verse 1. I have the New King James with me today. I really like the New King James translation, so if you're used to me preaching from the ESV today, I'm shifting gears just a little bit because I think the translation here is better than the ESV. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, you and I, all of us, we need those words just as badly as Timothy needed them. Timothy was going through a lot right here. Paul knew it, and Paul writes this letter of instruction, but also of encouragement. And he says at the beginning of the second chapter, Timothy, my son in the faith, the young man that I've spent years discipling, you've traveled with me, now you're away. I want to encourage you by telling you, you be strong. By, you know, in the power of your own strength, of course not. Be strong. How? The only way to be strong is grace. It's the only source of strength for trials and struggles and depression and sickness and all the things that we face on a regular basis. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Download what I've given to you and others have. Download that into others. Have a Paul and have a Timothy. Always be learning from others, but always be discipling others who are new in the faith or immature and can benefit from your fellowship. Verse 3, and this is where the biggest part of what we'll be unpacking today, verses 3 through 6. You therefore must, before I read the next word, think about how I opened. Expectations in life, in Christianity. Well, I'm a Christian. What should I expect life to be like? Here are three illustrations that are going to tell us what the normal Christian life is like. You therefore must, number one, endure hardship. Now, if we go into life or we become believers and think that we're going to be delivered from all of life's troubles, then we're going to pretty soon find out that doesn't work like that. And the disillusionment that we may then suffer from is, I think, exactly what Paul's dealing with. In other words, the purpose of this passage here is to make sure that Timothy doesn't become disillusioned by what's happening right now in his life. So he tells them, Paul tells him, rather, Timothy, expect hardship and endure it. Why or how? As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, a soldier. That's the first thing we'll look at. No one, verse 4, entangled no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Soldiers don't leave base anytime they want to go to Walmart or the mall to pick up a meal and do a little shopping. It doesn't work like that. They're always on duty. They live, you know, prepared. They live a life that is different from civilians. And this is how we live. No one engaged in warfare. We are engaged in warfare. How? Why? What? We'll talk about that. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Second illustration, verse 5. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. We are like soldiers. We are like athletes. Number 3, we are also like farmers. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer as an evildoer. Paul wasn't doing evil in the minds of those who had arrested him and imprisoned him. He's doing evil, right? But he's in prison for Christ, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. Taken from Romans. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, taken from Christ repeatedly in all 4 of the Gospels, if we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Father, this morning, may we be encouraged by the way that Paul encouraged Timothy, his disciple in the faith. We need help today. A word of encouragement is apropos. It's necessary right now. Lord, may your word have the desired effect in our lives. Open our hearts, prepare our souls for what Paul told his friend Timothy. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so what do you do when life becomes unbearable? When it feels like I got to escape, I got to find some help. What do? Some try to escape. Believers maybe, certainly unbelievers. Some try to escape life's problems with alcohol. Some with drugs, some with pleasure or entertainment. Some quit and run away. Try to find a new start. That could be a very, very extreme new start. That is, they would commit suicide. Some will go through a career change because their expectations, what they thought they were going to have, didn't come to fruition. Maybe they make a big move to a different part of the country to have a fresh beginning. When life really gets hard, when we feel like the pressure has us pinned down and is squeezing the air out of our lungs so that we can hardly breathe, what do we do? As followers of Jesus, to what do we turn? We can try one of the aforementioned options, alcohol or pleasure or quitting and running away. But sooner or later, we will discover, I promise you, you'll discover that none of those other options will ever give you the kind of relief that you seek. Normally, those options just make life worse. Well, I'll move to a different part of the country. I'll get a fresh start. And your troubles, as it were, kind of follow you. I'm not saying that God doesn't want you to move. I'm just saying, you know, that why are we doing what we're doing what are we turning when things are really rough? Sometimes what we turn to makes it even worse. Sometimes the last thing that we turn to is the very thing that Paul tells Timothy needs. Things aren't going well, Timothy. What do you need? Be strong in grace. That's the only thing that can actually provide the strength that as Christians we need to go on when life is pressing us down. It's the grace that God gives us as we're progressing through life. What I want to talk about today is something that we all need to hear. And here's the theme of the first 7 verses in this chapter. False expectations about life will negate the effects of grace. I'm going to say it again. I'll explain it a little more, and then we'll continue. False expectations that we as believers can hold in our minds and in our souls, false expectations about life and about our existence here on this earth, as Christians, if we have false expectations, sometimes those will actually, they'll negate the effects of grace that God would otherwise, through the Spirit, have given. If we live with false expectations, if we think it's going to be one way and life doesn't end up being that way, then we may choose one of the bad options of how to cope, as opposed to understanding, now, wait a minute, God has a purpose in what's happening now. I may not understand why, may not understand exactly how to proceed, but I know it's not alcohol that I turn to. I know that it's not entertainment that's going to help me get out of this problem. In fact, if I go after those, it's going to perhaps mess me up more. What I really, really need, the only source that can help me right now, is what we find in verse 1. I need the grace of Christ to continue. So how will adjusting our expectations of life prepare us for the road that is ahead that we continue to walk? By comparing our lives to 3 occupations in this passage, Paul readies our souls to receive Christ's grace. He does so in verses 3 and 4, first of all, by comparing our expectations to the life of a soldier. We are soldiers. We're not just kind of like a soldier. You and I, all of us, we are actually soldiers, not enlisted. I don't know. I don't think anybody here is at least active or even, I don't think, but some have in the past been in the Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines. Now we have Space Force too. None of us right now is in the actual service, serving our country, protecting our country and our people and our way of life. So we're not in the Army that way, but we are in the Army, spiritually speaking. How are we soldiers? Verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We are soldiers. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. You and I fight a spiritual battle. That is, we are in spiritual warfare from the moment that we wake up in the morning until we lay our head down on the pillow at night. We are soldiers. You may not feel like that, and you may not think like that, but that's Paul's point. Start thinking like this. Don't take for granted where you are and who you are and what you are called to. Don't have expectations of living like a civilian when in reality you are in a warfare. So in verse 3, he tells us to expect physical hardship. He also tells us to expect spiritual combat. In verse 4, he goes on to say, you are active duty Christian. And then finally, he ends with, we live to please our commander. So expect physical hardship. I'm going to give you surely an extreme illustration from a book I've read recently. But I'm going to give you an illustration from the life of a soldier who already had gone through basic training and he had been in the Army and he decided to go on for Ranger school. You have to not only decide on your side, but then be accepted into the Ranger program. And I'm glad I never had to do boot camp. If I had to do it now, they'd probably bury me. But, when I was 18, it wouldn't have been a problem. I'm glad I didn't have to go through the rigors. But let me tell you, I've read other books about just, normal, that include parts about boot camp. Boot camp and all the services is hard enough, but it is nothing when you compare it with Ranger school or with SEALs training or so forth. So, I'm reading this book. I was listening to this book about a man who went through Ranger training, and this would have been, I think, back in the 1980s. He had been told that there were three groups for the men who were going through the training in his set of months, and somebody told him you should join Group A. And they meant it for real. I mean, like, this would be the sergeant over Group A is a little bit easier. That's what he was told. So if you want to be in Group A, stand in the front of the line. So he hurried to get in the front of the line. He got into Group A, and the exact opposite of what he thought, that his group would be a little bit easier than B and C. Actually, Group A was the worst. Now, none of them was allowed to get more than 3 hours max of sleep, not for one day, not for 1 week, ongoing through the entire training. But in his group, he actually averaged 2 hours of sleep. The sergeant would wake them up after a couple of hours of sleep and then have them, the first day he was shocked, and then it kept happening day after day after day. And they kind of got used to it, but they had to do what do they call that? The frogman crawl, I think it is. Where they're on all fours and they're kind of, not even on hands and knees, but kind of crawling like that. Except this sergeant would have them go right outside their hut, and he would make them put their hands behind their back, all of them, and use only their knees to propel themselves forward on gravel. So their faces and their chests were just mincemeat. I mean, you got all pulverized. And he's thinking, wow, this is really bad. One day, okay, I can survive it. Day after day after day. I could go on, right? I mean, there was so much of the book. He's standing in line on a zip course, and the guy in front of him, the really small handles, the guy in front of him starts, zipping down over the, canopy of trees, and he loses his grip and falls to his death. In this book, it says several men died during Ranger training during just his, 3 months of training. The last thing that they had to do was a multi-day hike in the Appalachian Mountains. And he didn't know this was going to be the last thing. But they got dropped in the Appalachian Mountains where there are no towns, no cities, just out in the middle of nowhere. And they had to, for days, with only a map of just the ridges of the terrain, not knowing exactly where they started, they had to figure out where they were. And then they had several points that they had to make. They knew where the points were. It was on the map, but they didn't know exactly where they were dropped. But they had to make each point by a certain amount of time, and they didn't know how long they had. They had a backpack that was 80 pounds. You can only typically carry 40. They had an 80-pound backpack on hiking these extreme conditions through, I won't even go through all of it. And he kept, making it, each checkpoint day by day. He was making, he didn't see anyone else the whole time. One of the last day that he was on, it was the worst terrain of all. And he didn't even know this was going to be the last day because they didn't know. But, days go on and he's making each checkpoint and then he hears a bear and he starts running, 80-pound backpack on. And he realized that bear was right on his heels. So he jumps over this big boulder thing and tried to land on the ledge before this serious drop off. And he got on the ledge, but he couldn't quite grab it and he ended up falling. He didn't break anything, which is amazing. He did hit a couple of branches on the way down, but the ability to get back up, he was, all messed up. He was literally almost knocked unconscious. And it kind of messed with his ability to think. Somehow, he ended up figuring out what was happening and got to the checkpoint, and that ended up being the last one for the day. All right. An extreme example, at least that feels pretty extreme, especially if, you hear that actually multiple people died. I'm sure they aren't that extreme maybe anymore, but they were back in the 80s. It's an extreme example, but that said, I think sometimes there are Christians who God, for reasons that He fully understands and maybe they only partially understand, feel like they've gone through the things that I just mentioned and 20 or 30 other really hard things, and they're now something else occurs. And it's like they're dropped in the middle of the mountains with a map and an 80-pound sack on their back, and they don't even know what's ahead and how are they going to survive. By the way, it didn't end up being a bear. It was a mother sow. Anyway, he thought it was a bear, but he found out later he was able to, when he recovered, look up and saw what it was. But, sometimes it's like that. You think it's the bear's after you, and it's actually not as severe. It just the pressures of life can sometimes make us feel like I can't keep going. Christians, God does not promise to remove hardship from our lives. Jesus said the opposite. He said to expect it. So if you watch a TV preacher and he says health, wealth, and prosperity, he's lying to you. He has an ulterior motive. He wants to be rich and he wants to take advantage of you with the promises that are real in Scripture, but he is twisting for his own personal advantage. Now, Christianity is going to deliver you from the miry pit. It's going to break the chains of sin that keep you locked until you receive Christ. So there is huge benefit physically, spiritually, mentally, yes, in becoming a Christian. That's true. That is an unchangeable reality. But if our expectation is that we can then live like civilians, that once that expectation is dashed, then you begin to question, is there something wrong with me? Is Christianity really what I thought it was going to be? Well, if we started from the right vantage point earlier on or at the beginning, and we understand that we're soldiers, then it helps us to progress through life properly. Paul says here in verse 3 to expect spiritual combat. Spiritual combat is real. He's not talking about the actual army. He's not talking about physical battle with, in his day, maybe spears and swords and shields. In our day, with guns and tanks and planes. No, not physical, actual enlistment. Not wrong to be enlisted, of course, but that's not his point. His point is actually that we're in a very real war, but it's a spiritual battle. We are in spiritual combat. We fight the world's ways. You know, those of us who are older and have been around, we are shocked at how quickly the morality of America is digressing. And I realize, you know, the good old days weren't as good as, you know, that's absolutely true. We can you know, remember those days better than they actually were. But I think everyone here is probably willing to admit that our country is rapidly changing and becoming hostile to Christians. Especially from 2008 forward, the decisions that were made from the president as well as Congress and Supreme Court have literally put Christians at risk. We are very much at risk. How? Through the hate laws. I think right now with the Supreme Court mixed the way it is, we have much more protection than perhaps we will a decade or two down the road, but those hate laws, it's very easy to just slightly add one thing to the hate law, and then it will be against the law for Christians to speak out about certain sins. Maybe even sin in total. And be arrested. I want you to think about that. We are very much soldiers fighting a spiritual battle. And if we're thinking and living like civilians, then we're gonna have a rude awakening. We may be having it for all kinds of other reasons too, but we are in a war. We are on the battlefield spiritually, and fighting the world's ways is one of the primary enemies we deal with. The second one is we fight the gravity of our own old natures, sucking us down into sin. Look at Paul's description, Galatians 5. Look at Ephesians 6. Look at Romans 12 or Romans 7 up through 8:2. I mean, It's not just that we battle the things that are exterior to us. There is a moral sinful gravity that our old natures place on us. Paul calls it a law. It's the actual word he uses, an authority over our lives that our sin natures place. Now, the chains have been broken. Grace sits on the throne, not sin, but the reality that Paul describes is a battle zone, not just outside, but inside as well. Without grace, in other words, we won't be able to proceed properly to deal with all the things around us that happen, nor will we be able to proceed properly with the battle against ourselves that is going on, Galatians 5, within our own souls. We also fight another type of war that is against the demonic realm, that seeks to do us harm by luring us into sinful thinking, sinful choices, and then eventually, potentially, sinful lifestyles. Not just in a minor way, but I mean really, really clogged up and messed up and muddied by deeply sinful lifestyles. Brothers and sisters, we are on active duty. We are in combat every single day. Don't think like a civilian. Civilians don't have to live aware. They don't have to be on guard. They don't have to live in a war zone. They expect lives of ease and comfort and safety. They do not expect to have to endure hardship. They hope to be delivered from all problems. If we're thinking like that, we're going to be disillusioned. And that disillusionment that we face might actually cause us to seek for one of the other options versus grace. Options that will not help us. Options that potentially could even make it worse. We will, to a little or greater degree, negate the effect of grace in our lives if we have a very wrong expectation about what we are called to be, do, and how we're called to live. Soldiers don't drop their guard. They're always aware. They know what they're doing. Friends, we're on active duty. And then also in verse 4, we live to please our commander. I'll reread that. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. That's what we just mentioned now. Why? That we may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. One of our goals, we serve Christ because we love him. We want him to enjoy the fellowship with us and the effects of grace that he is using to change us. So we serve for multiple reasons, multiple people. One of those is, and the highest is, our Lord Jesus. Second, we are athletes. We're not just soldiers. Adjust your expectations of what life will be like. Not just soldiers, also athletes. In other words, yeah, there is a sense in which we are in warfare, specifically spiritual warfare every day. Now, with verse 5, we are athletes and we are actually in a spiritual race. Spiritual warfare, spiritual race. Verse 5. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. What does it take to compete? Let's talk about determination, perseverance, and abstaining from habits of life that hinder the athlete. First, determination. An athlete has to be determined if he or she wants to be any good. Somebody who's a marathon runner doesn't walk 26 miles. They jog the 26 miles to prepare. Walking is maybe going to help a little bit with a marathon, but it's not going to be enough. Their cardiovascular system, their circulation, even how the amount of the oxygen that goes to the brain, they need to practice many, many times to run a marathon. An athlete lives with determination. They're driven by a goal. I played football, and for 2 weeks, most high schools do 1 week of three-a-days. Sometimes they only do two-a-days. In my high school, they took football very, very seriously, and we had to do three-a-day practices, 7 in the morning, noon, and I can't remember, like 4 or 5 in the evening. And we not only did it for 1 week, but we did it for 2 weeks. We actually had a medical doctor, but he had some training. But he had to actually watch our athletes because some of them would lose at least 15 pounds in 2 weeks. And if they lost that much, then he would have to do certain things, put them on a regimen and really watch, you know, water intake and all this. All I could ever eat was just a little bit of fruit each day during those 2 weeks or I would, you know, what would happen. Okay, it was that rugged, it was that hard, it was that hot, it was in the high 90s, I do remember a couple, 3 days, I think, where one year where it was even 3 days straight of 100 degrees. And I'm like out here dying. Why would you do that to yourself? Each time that any player on the offense made a mistake in practice, in rapid practice, we would do rapid practices, they would call the play, we'd have to run up and do it. Each time one of them made a mistake in rapid practice, it meant 10 push-ups for the whole team. So one time we made 7 mistakes as an offense. We as offense had to do 70 push-ups after a whole day of, and that was the last, oh man, just why? Well, determination was required. There's a big difference between a Christian who runs, metaphorically speaking, let's say the 3,200 meter, which is 8 laps around the track, and one who walks the 3,200 meters. Both are going to finish. But the one will have very small rewards, the walker, whereas the other will have greater accolades, greater rewards. And I don't want to cheapen the idea of rewards by, you know, talking about athletic competitions, because those rewards are so small. Even a gold medal, you talk to golden, you know, athletes who have won it, they're like, oh, I got to win another one. It's all, they don't find satisfaction. Maybe some, a little, but it's fleeting. No, there really are rewards. It's not wrong to talk about rewards. The New Testament is replete with statements from Jesus, from the apostles, about rewards. Rewards for service in this life are paid in the next, and those rewards are eternal. Think like an athlete. When we are, especially in the midst of difficult trial, determination first. Second, perseverance through pain. Dennis and Jill Schilling. I'm just going to read some names, and you know the situations. We talked about Steve. Ross and Maggie, Daniel, Katie, and Melody, Jim and Kathy Pope, Dave and Yvonne, and I don't even think I think I probably know about all the things, I'm not sure, but I don't know if we all even know about all the things that Yvonne is shouldering right now. Matt and Hannah Tooney, Scott and Brenda Stelb, Scott just lost his dad, his mom's not doing well at all. Brian and Leah Lindbergh, loss of mom. Andy, Jenna, Leffring, Trent, and some other pressures not related to, you know, like suffering but moving and things like that. Gail Green, Lori Nellison, Marcia Sherbin, Beth Cunard, Betty Rood, my own wife, just last night, 11 p.m. And I'm sure I'm forgetting some, right? All right, so persevere. An athlete pushes through pain. And we're not saying we push through in our own strength. We go right back to verse 1. But where are we going to draw? What are we turning to or looking at to get through? How do we persevere? If it's through one of the escape methods, it's not going to help us really. It may harm us more. It's only grace that is going to provide that. Mothers with little children, sometimes the weight of all the things, men or women with difficult work circumstances, teens who struggle, maybe with loneliness, maybe with the way they look, or maybe they can't figure out what their purpose in life is, and they just, the disillusionment, the perseverance that they need. Athletes abstain from habits of life that hinder success. Olympic hopefuls in gymnastics. They leave home at a young age in China. I think it's about age 4. In Russia, I think it's like 5 or 6. In America, it can be that young. It's usually a little bit older, like 8. But gymnasts, men and women, leave their parents and go to the Olympic gymnast. They have to be invited. They have to have a lot of talent, even at that age, to even be considered. But if they're accepted, then they don't even live with their parents at home unless their parents physically move to that location. They get up very, very early. and they practice all day long. Their only break from practice, they may be 10 years old, and the only break they get from practice is to go to school. They're tutored. They have special tutors, and they do their homework. That's their break. That doesn't sound like much fun. That doesn't sound like a break. I don't think if I ask my kids, my daughter's, you know, has homework most nights. I don't think if I ask her, do you look at your homework as a time of refreshing, relaxing break? She would think that I was crazy. And yet, for the Olympic hopefuls in gymnastics, that's their downtime. They eat super healthy. They limit what, you know, it goes into their bodies. When their homework is over, they go back to training. They don't shop at malls on a whim. They don't go out to eat. They endure hardness. Going back to the beginning there, that kind of prefaces all three illustrations. Endure hardship, Paul tells Timothy. If you have the wrong expectations, it's going to mess with you, and it's going to be very hard for your soul to seek grace and expect grace if you think God has shortchanged you or there's something wrong with you yourself. If you have a problem with God because of the circumstances in life, you're not going to have at least as great of access to grace as you otherwise would. So, what should you expect? Having the right expectations will help you to be where God wants you to be. We endure hardness because we love Christ. And we want to, in the end, hear, well done. Now, he says, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. What does it mean to cheat? Well, in athletics, I mean, Ben Johnson, 1988, Canadian sprinter, won the 100-meter dash, fast, a set of world records, just amazing. And yet, 3 days later, because of steroids testing, his gold medal was taken away. He cheated. Lance Armstrong, America's greatest cyclist, won the race of bicycle races, the Tour de France, 7 times. And man, did they have a really smart scheme on how to cheat. No one had even thought of such a thing. It's called blood doping, where they took, the doctor secretly took, not during the Tour de France, but in days previous, they would take blood out of Lance Armstrong, his own blood out of his body, and then store it, and then each morning before the race, they would give him an extra dose of his own blood to increase platelet counts and so forth. And that helped him to win by cheating the race 7 times. And they ended up when they finally, after court case, they finally determined what it was that had happened. And it wasn't just him. It was a couple other American cyclists that had done the same. Not all of them did. Some of them did. But when they discovered it, the Olympic Committee, I forget what the rules committee, subcommittee is, but they stripped Lance Armstrong of all 7 medals. That's cheating in athletics. What does it mean to break the rules as Paul in this context is describing? I mean, what does it mean to cheat in the spiritual race? It's talking about, it's very simple, it's not hard to understand, it's just talking about disobedience. Our disobedience messes up our lives. The consequences sometimes of our disobedience are delayed, but whether it's 3 days or whether it's many years after when the medal is stripped, you know, from me, and I'm not talking about loss of salvation. Please understand, that's not. But the negation of reward, what it does to our lives here and now as we cheat, giving into a life of ease, going through the motions, living for Christ half-heartedly, being lukewarm. There are different ways that the Scripture describe disobedience. Pick one of those. There are others. Whatever way that we kind of is our cheating crutch in life where it's making us disobedient to Christ. That's what Paul says. Stop thinking like, somebody who's maybe done athletics in high school and is now finished. No, you're an athlete all the time. You are in a race. That's a spiritual race. So run it properly. And I don't have much time left. I at least want to read verse 6 and make a couple of brief comments, and then we'll close. The third illustration with this we'll close is the hardworking farmer. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Farmers expect to work hard. I only know of one farmer in my whole life who was lazy. I won't go into why, who he was. I was related to him. He had been an executive for Dow Chemical, just couldn't take the pressures of the office. It was extreme. So, I mean, 4.0, University of Michigan, he's like, I'm done with this corporate world. And so he took up farming go back into farming because he wasn't raised that way. Went back into farming to get away from that. He's like, started smoking pot. This was like back in the 70s, you know, just sleeping around, just messed his whole life up. Said, you know, farming was not for him. He went into farming thinking this was going to be a, you know, cakewalk, you know, release. No, it's not. Farmers know. You don't go into farming expecting to have it easy. It's a hard life. It's a steady life. There's a lot of benefit to it, and it's enjoyable to be your own boss. Okay, there's a lot of positives too, but it is hard work. And Paul says, yeah, we should think like soldiers, because we are in a real spiritual battle. We should act like athletes because we really are running a spiritual race. And folks, we really are like farmers in that living as a Christian has labor to it. Farmers expect to work hard, so should we. Farmers do not long for an easy life. They wouldn't be in that occupation if their whole goal of life was to live as easy as they possibly could. And I don't think we as Christians should have ease and comfort as our goal. Not that we're against enjoyment or some vacation. No, we're not against it. That's good. These are proper things. But if this is our goal and longing, I think that's going to mess our expectations of how we live and what Christ expects of us to be. So farmers, they don't long for an easy life, neither should we. And finally, farmers receive rewards for hard work, and so will we. Twice in these three illustrations, Paul encourages Timothy with the thought of rewards. To conclude and sum it all up, if you're a soldier, athlete, farmer, why... If we have these three mindsets, then why would we want to live our lives, however many years we get on this earth, why would we want to live our lives primarily for the indulgence of ourselves here on earth versus live our lives for the next world? We're all going to die. We're not going to live forever. I know there's a billionaire tech CEO right now who has been in the news a lot, who's trying to shut off the gene of aging, and that's not working, and trying to live, eat super healthy. And I realize some might make it for an extra couple of years, maybe. If they do, I don't know. You ever seen the comic where the guy's in the doctor's office and he's all old and shriveled and humped, you know, and he says, "Doc, what's wrong?" And the doctor says, "Well, you're enjoying the fruits of your living super healthy all your life. In other words, yeah, you're really, really old, and now you're not even able to enjoy." Are we living for this life? We should. I mean, there are things we should be doing in this life, and enjoyment's part of that. I can prove that scripturally. But it's not our only goal. It's not even our primary goal. We're living for Him, and we're living for the next world. What are you living for? What do you want? If you have the wrong expectations, you're going to end up suffering in ways that you don't have to. And the grace that Christ is ready to provide for you will be maybe a little or maybe in a major way will be affected, will be negated. And I realize I'm talking to some maybe online who aren't even here who have been through so much. I know it's not easy. We're not making light of trials. But the only real source of help is grace. So expect the right way. Seek the right things. Go to Christ and allow the grace it's the ongoing spiritual strength provided by Christ through the Holy Spirit to get up each morning and walk, and not just survive, but to thrive spiritually, day after day, even when the clouds are dark and life has you down in the deep valley, Psalm 23. So, go for grace. That's the only thing that is going to give you what you long for. Father, this has been, I hope, a sermon that sets proper expectations and then brings encouragement. We're not alone in our suffering. All of us, and some of us don't talk much about it, but we're all going through various things. Maybe not the little kids, but most of us to one level or another. We need you. And apart from your grace, our Lord Jesus, we're going to search for escape in ways that aren't even going to help. Won't bring the kind of comfort we need. Give us what we need through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
In closing, we will sing, some of you have, know it by heart, the doxology. So let's stand and sing together. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow.